Okay, good morning, everyone. Yeah, we have quite a crew down at Hillsboro, but it looks like we have a great crew here today. And we've already been blessed greatly today with from the opening to Sunday school time to the song service. Just lift us. We can offer up those praise and worship unto God. And Josh, thank you for that. Those messages around the table, it was very well put. So this morning, and if you're joining us online, thank you, and hope that don't adjust your set. This is how I look. So, they used to say that, I guess, on TV. But, so several of the group is down at Hillsboro, so we're actually this will be the next 3 weeks. Myself and Rick and George will all be filling in the next 3 weeks, and we're continuing on with the same series that David started a while back here, and kind of going through the miracles of Jesus. And today we're going to take a look at another one here, and when we think of all these things that Jesus did during his ministry time, and all the things that, we have the Bible, God's word given to us, and we have that main text, that starting off text that we were looking at there in Psalm 77, 14, and we have it on the board here, and it's going to read it from the word as well. He said, "Thou art God that dost wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." And so many times, we see that so many times in the Old Testament, and then leading out through the New Testament as well, is the wondrous things that God had done. And given us that background, given us these things, a glimpse of his power and majesty, his glory, that's been given to us. And so, what we've been doing and what Dave's been going through, and we'll continue on here the next few weeks, is looking at some specific miracles that Jesus performed and seeing if we can find some lessons in it. See if we can find some, maybe the deeper meaning, let's say. And some of them are pretty obvious meanings on what they are. And so everywhere that Jesus went, he was always touching someone else's life, making a change in their life, turning them around, pointing them in the right directions. Just the addition of Christ in our life just changes us. And this one that we're looking at today will be right in that line. So let's move on there and go to the next one, and we're going to actually be looking at the feeding of the 5,000 today and this miracle that Jesus performed. And so many times the disciples would ask Jesus to give them a sign. They would ask him specifically, "Give us a sign." And it's one of those. Jesus said, "I'm doing it all the time." He didn't say that, but it's almost like that. It's everything I do is showing you some more characteristics about me. And even John would, at the end of his writing, the end of his revelation, or that he would write in the book of John here, would give us this one here, and it says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," and this is where we fall right into this sentence here, "that these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you might have life in his name." It's kind of all the things that John would record, and yet he just is looking at that and going, there's so many things. But these things really highlight that. These things really stand out. These things really show the focus on. And these things with miracles is what Jesus used those miracles for that. And so let's go to the next slide there. And so this kind of gives us an idea here that some of the miracles that Jesus performed and that we've been going through have only been in one of the Gospels. Some might be in two. Some might be in three Gospels. This one here is one of the miracles that is performed, or that was performed was recorded in all four Gospels, and we can see them up there, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So the verses there, sometimes it's also called the miracle of the loaves and fishes instead of the feeding of the 5,000, because the elements that were used, and that's what causes, you know, it's probably the most familiar miracle that if any, you know, we even from the little kids in the Sunday school classes all the way through, if we were to pick out one, two, three, the biggest miracles or the most recorded miracles there that would bring to mind, the feeding of the 5,000 would be one of those. And we do, we think of that so many times, like last week, Dave was sharing, and it was a one-on-one miracle. It was from that person to Jesus and just doing that. And then that person would then share that. This one is quite different than that. This one, the feeding of the 5,000, is such on a grand scale that it's probably why we're drawn to it so much, in that it's such a large scale miracle here. And you know, when we think about all these miracles and every one of them that Jesus has done and that the gentlemen are going to continue to share as we study this out, you know, Jesus didn't send out a flyer saying, "Here I'm coming and I'm going to perform this miracle." No, all of them were unannounced. All of them, you know, they're, like I say, there was no fanfare, you know. He didn't have the disciples, "Now hold up this banner, we're going to do a miracle, and let's draw a crowd." No, Jesus didn't do that. He did it for various reasons, and we're going to try to pick out some of those today if we can. But there was no fanfare. It wasn't what it was for. The miracle wasn't a sideshow. It wasn't something to draw attention to him. Now, did it in many ways? Yes. But Jesus did it the most times that it just happened that Jesus would do it. And we're going to see this. So let's go to the next slide here. And as Dave has been doing, and so the slides look similar because Dave sent me his PowerPoint and we tried to keep the continuity there and kind of make it look very similar. But in all these, which is kind of neat, is that we have the blended text. And you can find this online. And this is really how I was looking at it, was trying to find, okay, give me a blended text. Or we can look at the side-by-side comparisons of this. But then to have somebody kind of blend them all together and see how it reads. So we're going to read this morning. This is a blended text from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a little bit longer, just because of the size of the, you know, just because of the size of the miracle, and that we're going more than one or two verses here. So it's got a few slides here, but as we look at this, as we read through this blended text of this miracle of the loaves and fishes, or the miracle of feeding of the 5,000, let's follow along here. "And after these things," and we're going to get to what these things could have been here, "and after these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him because they beheld the signs which he did on them that were sick. And Jesus went up into the mountain, and he sat there with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And the disciples gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him whatsoever all the things that they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so as much as to eat. And they took them, and they went away into a boat into a city called Bethsaida, to a desert place. And the people saw them going, and many of them knew, and they ran together on foot from all the cities. And Jesus therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing the great multitude cometh unto him, had compassion on them and welcomed them, and he spoke to them of the kingdom of God. And he began to teach them many things, and those of them that were all in need of healing were cured, because they were as sheep having not a shepherd. And as the day began to wear away, the 12 came and said unto him, put this parentheses in Jesus, who are they talking to? For our sakes, here they came unto him, Jesus, came and said this to Jesus, the day is far spent. He send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and the countryside and lodge there and get provisions, for we are in a desert place. And then Jesus said unto Philip, Where are we to buy bread enough that these may eat? And he said this to prove for himself, for he knew what he would do. And Jesus answered him, 200 shillings worth of bread is not sufficient for them to all take a little. But Jesus began, said unto them, oh, I like that. See, sometimes when I change color, my printer at home doesn't change color. But Jesus, there's always something important that's going to happen when you see those two words together. But Jesus said unto them that they have no need to go away. Give ye them to eat. How many loaves do you have? Go and see. And one of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, here is a lad. He hath 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes, but what are these among so many? And now there was much grass in that place, and he, Jesus again, commanded them that they should all sit down in companies upon the grass, and they sat down in ranks by hundreds and fifties. And Jesus took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up into heaven, and he blessed them and brake the loaves and gave to his disciples to sit before them. And the 2 fish he divided among them as well. And they all ate and were filled. And Jesus said to his disciples, gather up the broken pieces which remain, that nothing be lost. And they took up the broken pieces, the 12 baskets full, and also the fish that remained as well. And they that did eat were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. When therefore the people saw the signs which he did, they said, this is of a truth the prophet that cometh unto the world. So that's the blended text, kind of from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I suppose yours may even read it just slightly different here and there in a word or two. But the idea is there that this, the feeding of the 5,000, a couple of questions we're going to look at here as we continue to look at this morning is, what is it about this miracle that so draws us to Jesus? And any of the miracles that performed, what was the so much of this that why was it so had such have a drawing factor to it? You know, maybe, and then we're going to look and see maybe a little bit here, just for a few minutes here, is to see if we can draw some lessons maybe out of this miracle of Jesus here. And so you would kind of get the setting here that what's happened. And kind of looking at some of the events maybe leading up to this miracle. Now, it depends which version, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, which book you're reading in. And I'm just going to pick out John here. But we have the chapters 5, and then it goes into chapter 6. The start of chapter 6 is John's account of this. But a lot happens between chapter 5 and chapter 6. So sometimes when we're reading in our Bibles, you know, it's not just a consecutive thing, verse after verse after verse, that this happened one day, next day, next day. There's actually, we think of, in the reading a couple commentaries and thinking about this, there's probably about a year that passes between the end of chapter 5 of John and the beginning of chapter 6. And there's a lot that takes place, and we're just going to mention a few of them here that, that you know, that might make sense to us here. The Sermon on the Mount, so to speak, between the end of chapter 5 of John and then chapter 6, there's Matthew's account of the Sermon on the Mount takes place during this point in time, probably in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew. Some other things that may have taken place in that span of time was the raising of the widow Nain's son, healing of the demoniac, which Dave talked about here recently here, and then the sending out of the disciples to preach, sending them out in pairs to preach. Because that, because we see that, because as the story starts off, we see that they came back and were reporting to Jesus what they had seen and done. So that makes sense that they had been out on this missionary tour that Jesus had sent them out, and now they have come back and reporting of this. So this miracle, the feeding of the multitude here, or the 5,000, probably is right about the beginning of his third year of ministry. So he kind of started out, and this is because we do this through many times in Scripture, we count Passovers. It's how we determine what year it may have been. And so this is coming on the third Passover that, at least as far as his ministry time is taking place, that's coming up here. And so this is probably the beginning of his third year of ministry. And so some other things that might have come up just ahead of this, in John's account anyway, the feeding of the 5,000, was this: these things that led up to cause Jesus, or at least as we see this, that want to go to a deserted place or a desert place, he says, or to kind of draw back from the crowd and the multitude. One of them is the reported death that he learns of John, the death of John. And so he gets this news, and so that's one of the things here that could play into this. Another one here was probably, and if we read through scriptures and things, the other accounts will bear this out a little bit more, but that Herod is really becoming interested, and when you think about somebody that doesn't like you all of a sudden starts showing great interest in you. You start thinking about, well, what do they really want, And so the sudden interest of Herod, even a little bit more into Jesus' life, causes him maybe to think about this going back or starting to draw away here for some rest. And then the return of the 12, we just mentioned this. Probably the return of the 12 from their missionary journeys has probably taken place, and he's wanting to get, what do you see? And they were reporting to him, have that time to talk it over there. And so that's part of it. And then just the fact that the great multitudes were pressing upon him all the time. And we see that as Jesus' popularity grows, which is good, that's exactly what he wanted. But all these things kind of play into our life as well. And we can kind of see that in our lives, right? That we all relate pretty close to these type of things. We hear of death of a relative that takes place in our lives, and or somebody close that we know, maybe not even a relative, but, returning from work trips. Let's say we have to go out at times and it's a busy schedule when we're away, and we work longer than we normally do during the week, and when we come back and we need a little rest here, all the pressures from everywhere. It just seems like everybody was, how about this? All these things were kind of coming on Jesus. Of course, he knew all this. Of course, it's not like it was information that he didn't know. But all these things, and we can relate to all these things as well, and we say it this way, I'm going to need a minute, or something like that. Or we say, and we do those things. And even this time of year, a lot of us and a lot of families try to squeeze in that last vacation before school starts in a couple of weeks, because we want to draw away just a little bit and have some time to reflect, rejuvenate ourselves. And this is kind of the backdrop of the feeding of the 5,000 here. And so the first thing I want to see and look at this in this story of the feeding of the 5,000 is the compassion of Jesus. We cannot miss this in all stories about Jesus, is that of his compassion. And as he takes his disciples and he's left, they've went on a boat to Bethsaida, and they're there, he's with his disciples, and the crowds even see him going. So what do? So, the gospel accounts talk about that they ran around the outside of the Sea of Galilee, trying to catch up with them. And so as they're coming and they see that, and he says, and as Jesus saw the multitude, that he was moved with compassion. Now, I think the thing that, now, here's a question. Who else saw the multitude coming? All the disciples, right? They were with him. You know, but what did Jesus see that they apparently didn't? You know, and when we look at this, so many times Jesus has that ability, and he's asked us to kind of develop that, in a sense, this ability in our lives as well. You know, can we see the compassion? Can we see the need for compassion? I think Jesus saw, in so many times in scriptures it says that he was moved with compassion. That came on the feeding of the multitude here, but he saw the numbers coming. He could see, the countryside, the hillside, as they were funneling in there to that hill beside Bethsaida there. And so, but I think he saw much more than that. As they were coming, he could see the hearts of the people that were coming. He could see their wishes, their desires. He could see things like they were hurting. There was many in affliction. Sees much more than that. He could even see, and I don't think we're stretching this by any means, when he says that he was moved with compassion, that he could see even those that were lonely in a group of 5,000 plus could pick those out. And I think that's what Jesus saw there, those searching for something, and so maybe he saw something way deeper than the disciples saw at that point. They saw the number, pure numbers maybe. But Jesus was moved with compassion, saw past their faces, and many of you are very good at this, knowing and can see that in people and say that, I think you need a hug or maybe a card or a letter or whatever it was that you can see past maybe just the faces and into the hearts and so much of that is something that I think Jesus is really wanting to develop in us and in many ways in our lives. But he says that he was moved with compassion. We've got some more thoughts on this same topic here about compassion, is that when he saw, here's the thing. When you see something, what do you have to be doing? You have to be looking for it, right? You have to be and looking for it. And so what did Jesus see? Things that he was looking for. Not, again, past the faces, but into the hearts and minds. He didn't just, like the disciples, just purely saw the multitude and, whoa, what's happening here? And even we'll see their reaction here. Jesus didn't close his heart off to it. Yes, did he go there with some intention, and probably knew that the crowd was going to follow him anyway, but did he go there with some intention to get, some rest? Go there to time to be just with his disciples. Go there to draw himself away. Did he shut that off and say, guys, you're going to have to come back another day. I just can't do any more today. No, I think at this point, Jesus sees this. He's moved with compassion. And, he opens his heart to others. He didn't, close his heart off. And even, I think in our text, he himself was weary. He was hurting. The loss of John here. But yet, he still felt and he recognized all that was needed at that point in time and all the needs of the others. It was much more, I think, than as we look at this, much more than just the physical needs of, and I don't think that they were looking to be fed at right away, right? When they're following them around the Sea of Galilee there, they weren't looking, hey, we're going to go there because he's going to give out free hamburgers. No. Now, that's not what they're looking for, because they saw, because of the miracles, because of the healings, because of all this. They wanted to be around Jesus. They wanted to be in his presence. They heard things that were being done, that those that were healed beforehand. Maybe they were even close to the demoniac or even knew of him, and now they see a change in his life. And all these things, they were looking for that. And as they follow him around there, and Jesus sees the compassion of him, and even the Old Testament writers give us some thoughts on that. We've got up here a verse from Isaiah 63 on here, Isaiah 63:9, that I think kind of shows this and brings this compassion of Jesus into focus here, where it says, "In their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of the presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them, and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old." As we feel it, Jesus feels it. He says, in their affliction, he was afflicted. And so many verses in scriptures kind of give us that idea that Jesus can feel and knows what we're going through. Not a God sitting up there, or a plastic God that somebody sets on a mantle and looks at. No, Jesus is there. He's real. He's alive. He knows what we want. He knows how we're going through things. He knows our pains. He knows our sufferings. And he's there to help. How about 2 Corinthians? Another verse here that kind of goes along with this. 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter and verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich." I kind of put that in there and just put it in red there. For your sake, for our sake, for your sake, for my, we can put our name in there. We can, instead of your, we could insert whatever, your personal name in there. For us, he did this for us. He became poor so that we might become rich in him. And then we're not talking about physical gold or physical gold and silver, or what's in your IRA. We're not talking about that. We're talking about richness of heart, richness of serving him, and the change in our lives that come because of him. John 3:16, you can't talk about Jesus' compassion and his goodness and his love for others without mentioning this verse here. "For God so loved the world." Now we're talking about, yes, you and I personally, but the world as a whole as well. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," his one and only begotten Son, "that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so when we think about this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, one of the first things that we see in here is that Jesus was moved with compassion. He saw the crowd. He saw what was going on. He saw their innermost needs and thoughts that they wanted, and he was moved with compassion. I guess the question is, what moves us to compassion? You know, do we see it in others? The initial compassion was from Jesus. Here we put down here, and the disciples at first wanted the crowd to go away, right? They said, well, send them away. The day's far spent. Send them away. But what did he ask? He asked, you know, here's the second point that I think Jesus had, the compassion of Jesus, and here the second thing I want to look at. If we go to the next slide here, Tony. The next slide is Jesus uses, how do I write this? Jesus uses others to bless others. That's how I wrote it. And because, you know, could have Jesus done some miraculous thing without the help of the disciples? Absolutely, he could have. But what does he do? He asks the disciples to get involved. He kind of gives a direction to the disciples. You and I are fitting right into this as well. The initial compassion, I guess, was from Jesus. There's no doubt about that. But again, when we say, you know, Jesus saw the solid multitude and was moved with compassion, the disciples first saw the multitude and says, you know what, it's getting light, send them away. No, Jesus brings them into the equation here and, ask them and tell them, you give them something to eat. Don't send them away. There's no need to send them away. He says, but you give them something to eat. He invites you and I to get involved in this. And so many times in our lives today, it's the same thing. Can God and Jesus just do a miraculous thing? Yeah. But there's so many times that he asks us to get involved. The answer to fulfilling the need of others might be very well depend on us, you and I, whatever that is. And so I put a question here. Just to think about, could Jesus have, and I think it's one of those rhetorical questions that we ask, that we all know the answer to, but could Jesus have sent manna and quail to rain down from heaven and just feed the multitude that day as he did in the Old Testament? And we're going to say, yeah, he could have. He very well could have done that, because we think of this, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, as a very grand scale miracle that Jesus performed in the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, he did this for 40 years, every day, right? That he would rain down manna and quail upon his children for 40 years. But Jesus, on this scale, as we're looking at New Testament miracles to help, some of the reasons why the miracles are there is to help confirm the word that Jesus is given backing to who he was, what his claim was, what he claimed to be and who he claimed he was. And so, could Jesus have done that? Could he rained down manna and quail? Yeah, he could have. But why not here? I asked. Why not? Well, he wants the disciples, you and I, to get involved so many times in our life. He asked Philip directly. He says, okay, he comes up and asks Philip. And I say it like this. He asked Philip directly, but the other disciples were right there, and they were getting the same question here indirectly as he asks of us here. What have you to eat? You give them something to eat, and then he says, well, what do you have? And then there appears to be a little bit of time here where the disciples may start fingering through the crowd here and deciding, do they have anything? Do they have, is there any provisions that they could help share? And Philip even calculates quickly, apparently. Yeah, he's looking at, 200 shillings worth. Some of your translations might say denarii. Is not going to be enough. He does not exclude us from fulfilling his mission here. We've kind of talking about here. Just as he instructed the disciples to go into the crowd to see what they could come up with, he invites you and I to help and to fulfill the needs of others as well. And we see that. And the church is very good at this and exactly what we should be doing. And could we do more in it? Yeah, we can. We could think of the missions that we help support and the things that we do, or, and it can reach as far beyond that of just the church work. I mean, you and I, individually, we may, help people that nobody ever knows about. And that's exactly what should be happening here. And I put on here, and this is not a biblical term, so don't hold me to this. We're not looking through the Jesus lens in our life. Are we looking through the Jesus lens? Looking at how Jesus would look at it, how he would see the situation, how I can insert Jesus into that person's life. How can this, and even says it in the New Testament there where he says, the cup of cold water. Maybe it's that gift card that you share with someone else just because. Maybe it's that phone call of encouragement that we pick up the phone and call somebody and say, I just wanted to tell you what a good job you're doing and I saw this, and I just thought, or heard of this, and I just want to say, how can I pray for you? Can I give you a pat on the back? Can I help you out? Or that, and I put in here, now I've never done this personally, so I don't know, that pie you made just because, and I know that happens, okay? So, but I want us to get thinking about these things. That Jesus is asking the disciples to get involved in this feeding of the 5,000, just as he asked you and I to get involved. So he asked the disciples to go out among crowds, see what you can find. And he's using them as he uses us to help fulfill his mission. And so another thing we're looking at here, is, and we're kind of getting into this even a little deeper, is this. Jesus is big enough to exceed, or big enough for any of our expectations. Remember the disciples, they look at it and they go, okay, we come back. Philip does his quick calculation there. Comes up 200 denarii, not enough. Just to have a little. So they saw it as way too much to even take care of. The expectations that even when the disciples start to get involved, even their expectation is, well, even if we could go by to the countrysides and the villages and wherever they first wanted the crowd to disperse to, even if the disciples ran there and had 200 shillings worth to buy bread, it wouldn't be enough for just a little. But Jesus is in the business of way meeting our expectations and exceeding those in our lives. You know, our text tells us that it's 5,000 besides women and children. And so if we were just even be conservative, we would, you know, we could say this crowd, 8, 9, I don't know how big it is, way more than 5,000. And when it says that, an impossible number for us to even calculate as people are walking in or coming, oh, that guy came around the bush, is that 5,001? I don't know. You know, it's way beyond what we think can happen. And disciples first saw that. Disciples, you know, we said 200 denarii. In some of the writings here and commentaries I was looking up, like a year's wages, 200 denarii or shilling, about a year's wages worth. Think about, you know, would that be enough? Just so everybody can have a little. Well, Jesus, the bread of life, is going to really talk about this and what he's going to be able to give them and meet and do more than their expectation. So from these 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, we're not talking, you know, we're talking about, what did they find? They found a lad, they say. I like that when they say lad. They found a lad that had his daily lunch with him, maybe. And we're talking these, you know, and most of the commentators would say that these loaves were more like, almost like little biscuits, maybe. Not very big, not talking about the sunbeam roll of bread that you might go. Probably just little disc of bread, flat bread or something. And the fish were probably not trophy bass that he was carrying around. He didn't have a stringer. He's coming back from the lake with his fishing pole. You know, these were probably more like pickled sardines, at least most of them. They even talk about that area of the country that was kind of known for that. Hardly enough even for this boy's lunch. I mean, that's what he had it for, right? Or thought that we think of that as that. And but he takes that. It says he blesses it, gives it to his disciples, and says, go and disperse this. He has a crowd sit down in hundreds and fifties, and some of them say in courses, maybe even say. But he has them sit down, and we can almost see at the end here, at the end, he sends them out to go pick up the fragments, even going. And they're going, how can there be any fragments? There's just 5 loaves and 2 little... How's there going to be any? And so you can see him almost in my mind going, okay, they grab a basket and they start going out. Okay, that basket's empty. They come back to Jesus. Oh, it's filled again. And I don't know how this happened, but as the feeding is taking place, as the disciples are dispersing, the baskets don't run out, apparently, to the point of that, you know, many of us, when we first become Christians, and think about this. Did we fully have anticipation in our mind when we first came out of the baptistry that we knew exactly what God's plan for us was in our lives? Or are we blown away now thinking of it years later and going, wow, I never had that thought in my mind? And here, I think that's what, you know, we think of this, that over an abundance here as they feed the multitude, and then they go back and they even take up, and I like this, or I put in there, and 12 baskets full left over at the end, so that none may be lost, Jesus says, so that none may be lost. You know, let's look at Matthew 6. Got my glasses down here. Matthew 6, 25 through 27. Now, that's not going to be on the board, but Matthew 6, 25 through 27. So we think about Jesus being big enough for any of our expectations. In 25 through 27 there, it says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is it not the life, is it not life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? But the fowls of the air, they sow not, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And are you not much better than they?" And so we're talking about these provisions, expectation. We've got Jesus feeding these expectations. And so in this feeding of the 5,000, we certainly see that. That even if they were sitting down and thinking, oh, you know, the rumors going through the crowd, those are the first 1,000 sitting closest maybe, going, "Hey, guys, got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And next thing you come by and you've eaten to your full. Not just a little. Remember the disciples thought if they could just have a little. The Bible gives us a good indication that they ate until they were full. And then they still had 12. Far exceeding anybody's expectations that was going on. Except for Jesus, of course. I think, you know, because he said that he knew exactly what he would do. But teaching to his disciples, getting them involved so that they could see it, so that because they were going to be entrusted with this message that would be, after Jesus leaves, to spread this message of Jesus throughout all the known area. Same as you and I. We're given this message, we're given a mission to spread this news. And to confirm that in their eyes, the disciples' eyes, was just as important. The feeding, I think, is just as important for the 5,000 plus women and children, as it was to those 12 that distributed the baskets and took them up. And it's just as important for that, and just as important for you and I, when we do that cup of cold water, that pie, that card of encouragement, don't we find out that, yeah, it helped them, but then come to think about it, you know what helped me too? And I think that's where we're getting with this, and on this story of the feeding of the 5,000. The next one I want to look at about this feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus is Lord of the little. I want to say it that way. He's the Lord of the little. Now, remember many of the miracles we said this before, and the ones that will come that they're still going to be looking at in the next few weeks to come. Several times these were one-on-one miracles, just Jesus and that person. This one was on such a grand scale here, but it didn't start that way, did it? It started off with just something little, that he wanted to go to the other side, you know, and he sees people starting to come. And then, it becomes huge. Of course, he knows that, but some little things that, that come up in scriptures in my mind that kind of remind us of Jesus' Lord of the little here. The little faith of the disciples. First, they say, send them away. There's nothing we can do for them here. We're in a desert place. They weren't standing in a Walmart parking lot where somebody could run in and say, "Hey, take this and go in and get 10 loaves of," they couldn't do that. It says they were in a desert place. And sometimes miracles are done, I think, in a specific location for that very reason, and we think of even Old Testament stories and things like that, and where maybe even the Gideon, and how God would use Gideon and had him, "Oh no, you got too many men, trim them back," so it got back to 300 there. And so for what reason? so that they would give the glory to God and not to anybody else. That it wasn't in the numbers, but it was in God. And so here he starts off with a little faith here of the disciples. Send them away. We don't have anything. We're in a desert place. It's impossible. Can't be done. The little faith of the disciples. How about a little lunch? We said here. And it started off again, not with a semi-truck backing up and opening up the doors. It was just this little boy with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Some little thing given to the Lord and let the Lord multiply it in our lives. Some little act of service that we may do in the name of the Lord, that we do it because we see that it needs done. We see that maybe we can step in and help in that. Just a little thing, maybe. It may be little to you and I. It may be huge to someone else at that point in time or whatever it was. And here, this little boy's lunch, hardly enough for him, let alone him. And he didn't leave that morning and his mom didn't say, hey, take this because you're going to be feeding 5,000 today. No, he was just, this might have been his daily provision that he might have been out. But this little thing given to the Lord got multiplied to feed a great multitude. How about little hope? The little hope that we see there. And again, this is the disciples. After they've gone out and they've assessed the crowd and they come back and they say, okay, we do have this lad that has the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but what is that among so many? That's not going to do anything, Jesus. Little hope that they had. And Jesus doesn't say it, but he can say, just wait a minute, and we'll see if it doesn't help. And so some little things. I think in so many times in scriptures we could look at, and we could probably bring out other things as well, little things in scriptures that Jesus is the Lord of the little. It can be. In this case, he used a little boy's lunch. And so many times, again, here I put at the bottom of this, the little things can make a big difference for the cause of Christ. And there are several others we could probably put in there as well. Let's look at another slide here about the Lord of the little. Is we look at some Old Testament stories and New Testament stories as well. A little boy named David against a giant. How'd that turn out? Pretty good, right? A little boy used at that point in time. Defying, so to speak, the armies of Israel were just terrified. And the little boy takes courage and goes up against the giant. And the giant falls. How about a little baby that got put in a basket and pushed out into the Nile? Kind of the parents kind of did follow instructions there, throw him in the river. Okay, they might have dropped it a little bit. But they prepared an ark, put it in the Nile, and what happens? This little boy grows up to be a leader in Israel there at that time, or in Egypt, I guess it would be, and leads the people out of the land. How about a little widow in the Old Testament? All she had was a little cruse of oil, a little meal at the bottom of the barrel there. Not even enough. They said, here, Elijah says, make me some bread. She said, I don't even have enough to make my son and me our last meal before we die. But that, given to the Lord, little thing, and what happened there? Sustained him for a couple years in there until God, I think that sustained a prophet for quite some time there. How about the widow's mite? Do we still talk about that story today in Scripture, and do we relay that story because of a little thing given that is turned into a great lesson, big lessons that God Jesus teaches about? And here, a little boy's lunch to feed a multitude. How about a little girl? Young teenage girl, probably. Given instructions to carry and give birth to the Savior of the world. Didn't come into this world as a king, didn't come in pomp and circumstance, came in as a little tiny boy, where a little girl had given birth to this little tiny boy, grow up to be a savior of the world and give his life a ransom for many. So that's where I'm thinking about that Jesus is Lord of the little here, and this story bears that out as well. So when we think about the feeding of the 5,000, there are a lot of things that we could probably, and you could too, if you go through it and you read it, you can probably pick out other lessons. You know, there's probably more, you know, that I didn't just touch on. I just touched on a few that stood out to me as I'm reading this and started to think about it in my mind. Another one of these miracles that Jesus used, not to promote himself, not with all fanfare, right? He didn't promote it, but he used it, and he saw the need. He met the need, more than met the need in there, in our lives as well. And so this feeding of the 5,000, miracle that was performed by Jesus was just, and even though, like I say, it's one of the ones that everybody knows, it's one of them in Sunday school that all the Sunday school kids know. And it's not, and all these miracles are not just Sunday school lessons for kids. They have deep meaning for us today as well. And Jesus, and I think the biggest point in this, and we looked at some of those, the biggest one is that he was moved with compassion as he saw the crowd. And so that compassion took him to the cross. That compassion drove him to give his life as a ransom for many. So as Josh and the team want to come up as we prepare to offer a hymn of invitation here, this gospel plan that Jesus died for, this plan that he instituted, and the miracle of the 5,000 was just one of the miracles that he would use to bring about this plan that he's given to us. And scripture, we can see that believing in Christ is a major thing in our life. To believe in him, believe in what he's done, repent of our sins, turn around, go the other direction. Say, I wasn't living for Christ, and now I am. And so this is repent of our sins. Confess Jesus as Lord to others. And we share that, you know, who do you believe? And he would ask Peter this, you know, who do you believe that I am? Ask all the disciples, and Peter would be the one that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be immersed into Christ. And so many times through the book of Acts, as we see the Acts of the Apostles, that this plan was put into motion. And we see many, many conversions here. The early church practicing this. And it's been practiced through time because it's something that Jesus shared. To be immersed into him, have our sins washed away at baptism, and live that faithful life pleasing unto him, and sharing with others and doing all this. All these is part of Jesus' plan for us. Thank you very much.
Let's all stand. Let's lay whatever we have, big, small, whatever it is, at the feet of Jesus.